Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. My name is Jay Williams, and joining me today are my co-hosts, Jeff Clossy and Tiffany Ellinger. Hey, guys.
Wow.
That was one take wonder. Lame. One take wonder
that
here.
That was not accurate
that
at
was
all.
Super
nothing
accurate.
Nothing accurate about that.
I hope that the record button had been pressed.
It's more of a, hey, everybody. Not a, hey, everybody.
Okay.
We're doing like a...
But the inflection of the, yeah. Hey, everybody.
Okay.
That was impressive.
Thank you.
Yeah. Nobody asked you, Jeff.
Well, just so everybody knows, I'm not Jay. Just in case.
Yeah. Thanks for clearing that up.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Great. Okay. Well, that's a good start. That's
such a restful beginning to this podcast.
Such a restful beginning.
We're
right.
Testing people.
Speaking of rest, I am short on rest because I got up this morning at 5 a.m. to watch the Cubs in opening day for baseball.
And where were they playing?
In Japan.
That's so wild to me. I have to say, I like baseball, but I did not know that was a thing.
Yeah. Well, it's a thing. And we were really excited to check it out. So my son got up with me, and we sat on the couch and watched the Cubs. And in true Cubs fashion, they had a lead, and then they lost.
Oh, no.
But it's fine.
It's still fun.
161 to go.
161.
I mean, that's a big adjustment, though, going from... Like, if you're sleep-deprived at all going overseas, like, you're just not going to play the same.
Well, they didn't just go over yesterday. They've been over there for, like, over a week.
I think. Oh, they've just been hanging out?
Well, playing exhibition games and everything. And then they play these two regular season games. Then they get to fly back, and they'll have some time. And then they'll get a couple more exhibition games. And then the real regular season. Well, I mean, this was the real regular season, so these games count. But they give them... The rest of the teams don't start for a couple of weeks. This is, yeah.
So
I feel like we're
do
on
the
a
Cubs
baseball
always
American
do that?
Podcast now. No, the Cubs don't always do that.
Okay. So is baseball the best sport you can play professionally when it comes to like the level of exhaustion that you're going to experience?
I think it's a different level.
Okay.
I think football players would probably argue that baseball, you can play two games in a day. So that's one of the way that's one way you can evaluate is how many days do they need to recover, and football needs the most.
Comment below your answer to that question that Tiffany answered. Wait, where do I do that?
Baseball's a grind, though. Like, you know, it's a grind.
It's a lot.
It's a lot of games. And the summer's the dog days of summer. I think mentally, I would imagine baseball is one of the toughest. If you're on a losing team and you have no chance to make the playoffs, and it's August, late July, August, that's got to be brutal.
Mm-hmm.
Playing in like Houston.
And it's hot.
Well, that was kind of the point, yeah.
Okay.
Welcome to the party.
That would be the thing that gets me the most is depending upon how warm it is.
And you're standing there.
Gosh,
it was
literally
the
sun.
Point of what I was talking about. This is why I'm glad we brought you in on this.
Yeah, you're welcome. I'm here to be the voice of the public, the voice of the normal people.
And doing your impressions.
Yep.
Man, our audio levels are all over the map right now. It's not... Not so great. But
coming in hot.
Yeah, hopefully Jeff.
Just like
Jeff
a fajita.
Will fix it. Mm-hmm. Jeff Bauer will fix it in post.
Right where I live.
How great was that on Sunday that Jeff had to walk up and give me the little remote control on Sunday?
That's like 2 weeks in a row that somebody's had to walk up and give somebody on stage something.
Yeah,
but Jeff
having to do it. And then I don't know who it was that started the applause for him, but that was fantastic.
That was probably his favorite thing that's ever happened.
Yeah, he's take a bow.
Yeah. He definitely needed rest after that. Mm-hmm. So hopefully he was paying
social
attention
battery
to
was
sermon.
Gone.
So let's talk about Sabbath because that's what we talked about
it's
on Sunday.
It's so wild to me how of all the things, you know, all the topics that we find in the scriptures and in the life of Jesus, how this one in particular seems to be right now in this moment, this cultural moment, the most important thing for us to be thinking about together because it's so... We are being habituated to a way of living that is so counter, right, to what God has designed us as human beings for. So thank you for that sermon, Jay. I really appreciate the angle you took on it. This is a beautiful passage in Hebrews, and it applies so much to our life right now.
How do you think Jeff was gone this past week? He left us for a whole week because his kids were on spring break.
That's why you didn't know that.
No, I didn't know that happened.
So
I totally forgot you weren't there. Nobody missed you, Jeff.
Yeah. So do you feel like over time for you, Jeff, that you've been able to like apply things like Sabbath, like for like absolutely in your life, like taking that week, like with your family, like was that a Sabbath for you.
It was. It really was. I just think, like, just knowing my own heart, my own life, I need to be reminded. Like, it's interesting to me that, so Jay had a couple, everyone knows I love Willard, right? A couple Willard quotes that I was just leaping out of my, you know, heart when I heard, because they just encourage my soul in a way that a lot of other people don't. But it's because I find I need it. I need to be reminded all the time of this reality. And right now we just live in a world, I think it's always been that way, but we just have a lot more tools and ways of being distracted and feeling like we're in a hurry all the time. Jay, where you started, I just love where you started with read the Gospels, like something like, this is my paraphrase. Again, I always paraphrase you because I don't have it written, but read the Gospels and look for when Jesus was in a hurry. That was kind of your challenge, right? And I just love that idea because you're not going to find it, right? He wasn't ever in this frenzied hurry, wringing his hands. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do next? He just didn't live that way because you can't love in a hurry. Try it doing it. It's really hard.
No, you never see him like waking all the disciples up and be like, hey, we got a lot to do today. We gotta get moving. We gotta accomplish all these things. He has a mission and he talks about he's purposeful. So when he moves from town to town, he leaves a town and he says, we have to go to the other towns and proclaim the kingdom because that's why I was sent. Like he's purposeful. He's not just going through life, just kind of like, well, whatever happens. But I'm curious, first of all, why Tiffany is swaying. You're going to put a candle up in
here. It helps me listen.
This is our video podcast. Oh, goodness. It helps you listen?
Yeah. Like if I move in some way.
What was the candle comment?
Oh, just like I thought she looked like she was at a concert. just waving it back and forth. I was trying to be a word picture for people at home so they can, like, this is what's happening directly to my right now.
And, sorry.
It's fine.
It helps me focus, but Jeff, it doesn't help you. I will figure out
I'm going to look this way. I'm going to look away from you. I'm just going to watch the waveform or something. Anyway, so as I was saying, let me ask this question. Why everything I read about Sabbath, I shouldn't say everything, but much of what I read about Sabbath are justifications of why we don't have to observe it. Why do you think that is? Why is it so? I think it's one of those topics, especially in the evangelical church, that it is not like, I don't know very many people. I did not grow up learning about its importance or even what it is. And I feel like it's not even like we have a well thought out theology of it where we say, okay, biblically I land here. It's either dismissive or quickly going to the over spiritualizing. It reminds me so much of how often people talk about giving. And those of us in the church, we would say, well, we know that Jesus talks about giving a lot, but there's a rationalization for people who say, well, it doesn't mean you have to give your money. You can give your time, you can give your presence. And most of us would say, well, that's not actually, you know, what Jesus is talking about. And those things are important. And yes, there is a spiritual generosity, but that's manifested or demonstrated by the act of giving. Same way with church attendance. Lots of people will rationalize not being a part of a church family, but those of us, that's not a common teaching in the evangelical church. If you're in the evangelical church, they're going to teach you about giving. They're going to teach you about the importance of being with the church family. But Sabbath, no. And why do you think that is?
Go ahead.
We just talked about it this morning a little bit of just like, I wrote a paper for your class, actually one of your classes, Jay, that Robbie will be reading and you will be reading eventually, that talks about how we value competition over compassion. And it's an idea that is presented by Henry Nouwen and a couple of his friends when they wrote a book that's literally called Compassion, how we are so geared in our habits to make a name for ourselves, to like be set apart, to work our way up a ladder, to make our lives all about success. And that becomes our identity. Like our identity becomes the way that we stand out from other people. And so when you try to remove the things that cause us to stand out from other people in the worldly sense. So if you remove things like work and you remove things like actions and what I do as the thing that forms my identity, I think that's really scary for people. It's really scary for people to one, admit that we we need rest because it's necessary. Like, we've been created to need rest, but also that it is, you said that it was in your sermon. This is a quote, direct quote from you. So if it's wrong, blame yourself. Sabbath is a declaration of God's all-sufficient work. And so I think there's always this little part of us that sort of believes, like, yes, his work is all sufficient, but I still need to, I need to do something that, like, sets me apart. I need to be in competition, whether intentionally or not, with those around me in some capacity. Hmm.
So that's a really interesting point. I want to jump in there, and Jeff, I'd like to hear what you think about that. But I just was jotting down that those things that I mentioned there of giving, being a part of the church family, and Sabbath, giving combats our desire for money and wealth and, you know, the things that come with that. And so giving is an act against, you know, against that idol. Being a part of the church family is an act against our idolatry of time. And so, like, that idea of just, I'm protective of my time. But Sabbath really does go at our identity, our worth, our self-worth, because we're so defined by what we do. And so it's almost like you could see somebody saying, okay, I can give up money, and I can even give up my time. We always talk about those resources, but to stop from accomplishing the things that give me my identity, whether I like to be relied upon, I like to be seen as the person who does things for other people, or I am intrinsically motivated. And so in order to demonstrate my own worth to myself and to feel accomplished, I have to do these things. And Sabbath is just this complete rejection of that.
Yeah, it really is. I was just thinking, that's such a good question about why. To be fair, I remember having to write a paper on Sabbath, and I had to read a book in preparation for that paper, and it was like 4 views or something on the law. And I think part of it is that there's a variety of opinions or views held about it. So maybe that's part of why it's not taught the same way. But I don't know. I feel like part of it is what you're getting at there, Jay. It's more of a functional issue. Like, we have this tendency to take any teaching of Jesus and make it into law, mm-hmm. meaning, like, this is the way in which you are okay. You do this, you're good. You don't do that, you're not okay. Like, and just kind of mechanical. And I think that's part of the issue, is it has been often made into a mechanical thing. You have to, and often what practicing Sabbath means is very different than, like, what you unpacked on Sunday as well. So, like, for some people, practicing Sabbath, what they think of is being in a certain place at a certain time doing a certain thing. And often, speaking of idols, it gets at consumption, because often I think people's experience of worship is mostly consumptive. Like, they're just, mm-hmm. like, taking it in, like a consumer. And I'm not thinking of any specific place. I just think at large, like, culturally, that's often what people experience church to be. And it's hard to imagine practicing Sabbath the way you talked about on Sunday if you're basically going in thinking, I just need to get some more stuff for myself. And it might just be an experience. It might be, I need a new relationship. I need a whatever. I don't think that's what Sabbath is about. And maybe that's part of it too, what we've made of worship and time together. I think you mentioned there's, like, you know, there's even denominations, right, that practice it very strictly in a much more law-like form. I love that question. What do you think, Jay? Like, why in our stream in particular, you know, it is one of the Ten Commandments that isn't repeated, right? And so that's interesting to me.
Yeah.
That all the other ones you can kind of find almost a one for one in the New Testament writings of, like, do this in some way, and it's just not repeated in the same way as those other ones.
I mean, that's what's hard though, is because in Hebrews, like, in this passage, he says, so there remains a Sabbath. Like, mm-hmm. there's this it remains, and the reason it remains is because by doing this, by resting from our work, as God has rested from his work, then we enter, and then we'll keep ourselves basically from, you know, from falling in disobedience and falling away because of disobedience. So I think that's what's surprising to me, is it's, that feels pretty clear that the author of Hebrews says this remains.
Right.
And he even specifically, he or she even specifically says, even kind of goes into, so we do this as God rested. So he's drawing, he's connecting yep. it to the seventh day idea that on the seventh day, God rested.
Which and is so, Saturday.
Right.
And so that's where I think right. How we see that though, what I mean by that, like what I said there is that, so we're talking of principle, not law.
Right.
So Jewish friends of mine, it's a bit fascinating when you have Jewish friends and how they practice Sabbath, depending on where they you know they land on their faith as well. But it starts on Friday night at sundown. Mm-hmm. And I remember trying to do things on campus with Jewish friends, and they were unable to do things after a certain time on Friday because that's the law, and you begin that practice then. I think there's actually something we can learn from that. We can come back to that, like when it starts and when it ends. But then it's very specific that it has to end the next day, 24 hours later, whatever, related to sun up and sundown again. So what we're talking about here, though, is not like the same, that's not the same thing as like a law. And I think that's where I would just say it's different. The principle of it. So we're not, none of us are saying this has to happen on Saturday. You know, it has to happen on the last day of creation, you know, when God rested.
No, and that was the point of like bringing in Colossians and Romans. I think Paul clarifies that and even references Sabbath in that of mm-hmm. some people think this is, they value this day or I think what I'm so struck by is it's one of those things where we just spend a lot of time explaining what it isn't.
Yes.
And I think anytime you get something in scripture and you're spending more of your time trying to explain what it doesn't mean, that is always like a red flag to me of what is it about this? And then when it becomes this thing that we know our culture so struggles with, it just starts to all smell of, well, mm-hmm. this is the system's rigged, right? Like we have this cultural idol that nobody wants to see slayed. And so we're going to all of a sudden, all of our interpretations are going to just start being this way. And I'm looking at it and saying, like, think about this. There are lots of camps in the evangelical world who have a lot of very strong views on how we should participate in communion.
Yes.
Like who should take communion? What should be the elements? When it should happen? Should it be intinction, like dipping? Should it be common cup? Should it be like very strong opinions to the point where people will say, this is, you're violating this because you're doing it wrong. And yet we have like no instructions in scripture about those logistical elements of communion, including who would take it. And yet Sabbath, we're just like totally fine with, nobody really knows what that means. Just make sure that you rest, like, you know, and it's like, what?
And because of where we are right now, right? The moment we're in, that it doesn't happen. Right? It doesn't. And go ahead, Tiff.
Well, it made me think of like one of the last things you mentioned, Jay, and it's that quote where like somebody who takes a Sabbath and like actually like participates in a Sabbath lives all of the days of the week differently because there's so much more like preparation in it. And so I think it's like this recognizing that you have to take effort in all the other days in order to be intentional about the day that you take off is difficult. For some people, because it can be seen as just like adding another task or adding another thing to a to-do list of like, oh man, I have to remember. I have to remember to finish all my homework before a certain date or before Monday, because I want to be able to take a Monday as my Sabbath because it's a day that I don't come into the office. But more often than not, that doesn't end up happening. And so because I didn't finish my work that was going to be due, I feel obligated to finish it on a Monday. And so because I'm so focused on all the other things going on in my life, the Sabbath itself doesn't become rejuvenating like it's meant to, because it's not meant to be just like, oh, I'm going to go take a nap. Like it can be that, but it's meant to be a rest that actually like gives life instead of like rest that like instead of being distracted with all these other worries, because you're trying so hard, like you mentioned before, like you're trying so hard to fall asleep, but like that ends up making it so much worse. So
for sure. I just think that the gift part of Sabbath is the fruit of it, not the that's what's so hard, because I do see Sabbath is an active repentance of our sense of control, our sense of self-importance, like mm-hmm. like all those things. And when we sacrifice those, when we reject those, confess those, repent from those, then when that it's in that heart, then the act of Sabbath does become a rest. Because otherwise, like I hear that. I've lived that way a lot where I treat it, that's why I mentioned the whole rest as a reward for work. And it's like, well, if I get this done, and it just, it doesn't happen then, because the work never gets done. If you are an intrinsically motivated person who likes to check things off the list, there's always more things on the list. If you are wired as a procrastinator, you can always push it off. Like when that's a negotiable, that like, well, I can, you know, well, I shouldn't do it tomorrow because I should be taking that time, you know, but you know, in the back of your mind, it's there. You know that it's like that safety net. And anyone who's a procrastinator listening to this knows that if you have a safety net, you will use it. Mm-hmm. Yep. Tiffany's pointing at herself.
Safety net is the fact that our academic dean told us that if we hand in late work, it's just a fixed 15% deduction. And I'm like, cool. I was like,
I know.
No increasing, you, increasing deduction based on the length of time.
Your academic dean is not a procrastinator, which is why.
No, but he is beyond.
Your dean of students is, so he gracious. Tries to speak wisdom into that for them. But anyway, that's not what it is. But so, like, that's what I wrestle with this, right?
Well, it's true, and I think that it never stops. And I think going back to what Tiff referred to earlier with, like, competition and comparison, because that's something that we fall into continually. And almost like treat it like competition in particular can be treated almost like a virtuous thing. But because of the way we're all connected, I think digitally especially, we know things about each other that we probably shouldn't all the time, right? And that leads to us just constantly. So what I'm getting at here is, if you choose to rest, what if the other guy doesn't? So I don't know if you've ever competed mm-hmm. against the other guy. I have a friend, we used to ride bikes together. And whenever we were riding, and we were getting tired, we'd say, yeah, but the other guy is going to go 10 more miles today. So we have to do 10 more miles too, or he's going to get better than us at riding. And I think that we kind of live now with this, the other guy or the other woman will be doing something when we're resting and they'll get ahead of us.
Yeah.
And there's just this constant, and there's not really a sphere. You try to think of a sphere of your life where that doesn't exist. Even if it's like the clothing you wear, well, the other person's, you know, getting better stuff than me and they look cooler or whatever. There's this comparison and competition, and I think that's just increasing because of our interconnection digitally and because of our access to influencers, right, who are constantly saying, here's the better technique, here's the more efficient way of doing it, here's the way to make more, here's the way to be stronger. You just pick an area that's just constant. So rest is, I think, it's the way to kill that idol or to battle that idol.
Yeah.
Of basically saying, I want to make a name for myself. And we don't say it in that way, but that's what the function of those behaviors is.
Some people do say it that way. Well, I think it's coming up a lot more.
And I think that when people, there's the competition of getting a promotion at work.
Yes.
And like there's overtime offered, and if I don't take it, somebody else is going to take it, and they're going to make more than me or get promoted. But here's the thing, like what I struggle with, and I want to make sure that this is clear, that I have never had a good practice of Sabbath. I've had some seasons better than others, but I've never really, like, I don't feel like I've landed somewhere with it where I feel really at peace with my understanding of it and my practice of it. So I'm not coming at it from a place of, oh, well, I figured it out. Now I think everyone should do it the way that I do it. I'm just throwing it out there and saying, we got to ask the question of, well, what does this mean? And when people say, well, I don't think it's, so like, for example, Paul, you know, when Paul says some value one day more than another, some people will use that then to say, well, see, it doesn't have to be a day. Well, Paul doesn't say those things don't need to be a day. It's that it doesn't have to be a specific day. So I think of that, again, paralleling it with giving. What would we say to somebody who just says, well, what God really cares about is the heart. And so I just kind of give when I think about it, or when I have, when I have some extra money, and I know it's important. So sometimes when instead of going out to eat, you know, then I'll throw that money in the offering plate, you know, or whatever. We would say, wow, you're definitely missing out on the active, proactive, intentional, planned choice to give God the first, you know, like, but we don't do it with time. We with Sabbath, we just think like, okay, well, as long as, you know, you get a few hours here or there, you know, one of the questions came up was, does it need to be 24 hours? Do they need to be all in a row? Can you break it up over time? And my gut from just like, if I get rid of all of my cultural, if I try as hard as I can to get rid of all my cultural bias and I look just at scripture, I would say, no, you can't break it up. Yeah, it should be 24 hours. I don't think it matters what 24 hours, but this is important. This is why the podcast is good. Yeah. Because I if I did preach that on a Sunday morning, I would say it with a lot of qualifications of like, I don't know. Remember, it's a great time to review that I have three tiers of what I try to communicate. Tier one is, this is what scripture declares. And the history of the Christianity, we've all held to this conviction. Jesus rose from the dead. Like, I'm going to speak that with authority because everybody who is a Christian throughout the history of the world has understood, you know, scripture to say that, point to that, testify to that. And then there are things that we have convictions over that might be different. You know, our view of baptism, things like that, where we have convictions. And then there are things where it's kind of like, I don't know. There's a lot of debate over this, and I'm just kind of sharing, you know, my heart in it and what I struggle with it. And that's one of those things, is that we so fight against the idea. And the number one reason I hear from people is same, you know, I've mentioned this about reading the Bible. Like, how often do we hear from people, I just don't have time? Mm-hmm. And gently we would say, you can't afford not to, right? Like, or someone says, I can't afford to give, we'd say, like, you can't afford not to give. I don't have the time. Like, you don't have the time not to spend time with the Lord. Like, it impacts everything. And I would say the same thing about Sabbath. When we say, I can't find a block of time, then that probably says something about our lives, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I use this example. Lauren and I were talking about it. And I said, if somebody, you know, made $4,000 a month, but spends $5,000 a month, and then says like, well, I can't give because I have to buy all these things. We just say, well, you're just overspending. Like, you don't have $5,000. Why are you spending $5,000? You don't have it. But we don't, with time, we just think we can keep cramming stuff in. It's like a credit card. Like, we look at our calendar like a credit card, where you just like, just shove it in there. Like, I'll probably pay interest in the fact that like, I'll burn out later, or I won't have time to actually do what's most important. I won't rest. I'll burn out, you know, whatever, but I'll just cram it in there. And, you know, because I have to do it. Mm-hmm. Just like I have to buy something, you know, somebody that says I have to buy this, like somebody that says I have to do this. And it just makes me wonder like, okay, well, what is it about the other 6 days of my life that I'm cramming in so much that it's just impossible?
Mm-hmm. No, I think it's a really good point. I think it'd be, I mean, I'm with you. I think that it's more likely to find people, you know, that would feel like they practice other disciplines than Sabbath. It'd probably be one of the ones that is the least likely for someone to feel like, yeah, I feel like I've got a handle on that and enough where someone could just imitate me. And I'd feel like I'm in the same boat. Like, it's a struggle. Can I just get practical for a minute? Just because it just keeps coming to my mind. Like, one of the things that helped me as I've been working through this, about a year ago, I met, had like a virtual call with another pastor to ask him how he practices it. And he had worked on it for a while in his life. He's been a pastor a lot longer than me. And one of the things that he found that I'm like, that's really makes sense. I mentioned my Jewish friends, and they will start Sabbath. It starts like the day before, like the night before. And I do think that can be really helpful for us as we think about how to make it work, like in our lives, because I think the practical realities, like you're describing, Jay, is like, well, when do you have that time? When could people actually do that with the way the world runs? You'd have to be pretty radical. And it's like, yeah, you do. But if you think about starting it the evening before and then ending it the next evening, for me at least, that has been a lot more like doable. And it feels different going to bed that night knowing I'm in the middle of this. I'm in the middle of this rest. And it's not like now I have the day to get all the chores done. That's not the idea. And I think that's a really important idea too. It's not meant to make you, like, the word efficiency should not enter the equation. We are not trying to be more efficient. It's not like, and that's another issue, right? Like most things in our life, we evaluate them based on their utility. So even like a sport, like we're talking about baseball, I think you could play baseball just because it's a beautiful sport, not because it teaches you to be a team player or because you learn how to share. Like those things can happen from it, but ultimately it's like, it's a beautiful thing. And I think that's the way God made us to live, like to do good things, and whether it's work or rest. And I think Sabbath helps us to kind of shift the way we think about it. Like, what is the utility of Sabbath? Well, if I get this out of it, then it's worth it. That's what I'm trying to say. We have to combat that. But anyways, just the idea for people to be thinking about, if you wanted to begin practicing this and trying to implement it in your life, think about maybe doing it starting at like the dinner the night before and then ending after lunch the next day, something like that, to make it potentially work better for you. Because I just know, like, having kids and things, having sports going on, it's just hard to make that work where you're actually practicing that.
Right. And that's when I start to, my brain starts going radical, you know, because I think, man, yeah, why do we just wouldn't say that about any other discipline.
No.
Like, we wouldn't say, well, I'm not giving to the church because my kid's on a travel team.
Yeah.
And I got to pay $1,000 for them to be on this travel team. So therefore I can't give. I mean, people would do that, but the church would not endorse it. Yeah. Right.
Yep.
And I feel like, you know, and I think you made a really good point there about what do I get out of it? Because think about that in other spiritual disciplines, right? Like reading the Bible, that's a huge combatant, you know, or a huge obstacle for people when they say, well, I don't understand it. Mm-hmm. So you're going to that time rather than just communing with God and receiving what he has for you. You're like, I want to get something out of it, or going to church. Like, did I get something out of the sermon? Did I understand that? Did I like the music this morning? You were talking about that, about consuming earlier. And so, yeah, that can be. And that's what's I've stumbled over the Sabbath before because of my perfectionism. Because one, I want to find a block of time that is never, that right now is totally uninterrupted. What, I don't have that. That's why I need to do the Sabbath. That's the very point. And so that's when I started saying, okay, well then start small. Find a 4-hour block.
Exactly.
And let it expand. Find an 8-hour block. Start, like you said, in the evening. Like I would say, if you did the evening to the next day, anything that would allow you, you know, because somebody could say, oh yeah, well I do my Sabbath at, you know, starts at 11 p.m. and then it ends at 7 a.m. the next morning. Like, okay, well you're talking about sleeping. Mm-hmm. So, and maybe you snoozed your alarm. That's not Sabbath. But if you did like from dinner through kind of breakfast or like late morning, like whatever you have, like something where there's like, just start there and then just start expanding it, you know, a little bit, you might, you start to build some buffers in there. So you might start with 4 hours, but then you start protecting the couple of hours around it. And then you start, you know, and also, by the way, that doesn't mean that something doesn't come up. You know, it's not like you say, if you did practice from Friday evening to Saturday evening, which, you know, John Mark Comer, who wrote Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is based off of Dallas Willard's quote, he does Friday night to Saturday night, at least he used to. But as he was doing that, he had young kids, and so he did it Friday evening to Saturday evening, because then Saturday evening, his breaking of a Sabbath then was going and working on his sermon for the next morning. And I remember thinking like, oh, that would make sense. Well, if he does that and they have this, you know, and something happens on a Saturday, you know, a blizzard hits and you got to clear out the driveway. Like, you don't not clear out the driveway. Like, that's when you start to get into the law keeping of it.
Right. And that's where those examples in the Gospels are so important.
Right.
When Jesus, you know, remember what angered religious people, religious leaders about Jesus is he would do things like heal a person on the Sabbath. And that brought their ire, right? And it was like, you are breaking that day. And he had all sorts of amazing responses to their attacks. But that's why I think getting again at, it's not, so what prevents us from doing it, I think, is perfectionism and law keeping mentality. And if,
and idolatry.
Yeah.
So like, we just don't want to do it. We've been talking about. But even if we want to do it, then yes, then we start being like, well, then I got to do it right. And I got to, you know.
It's the equivalent of saying like, so if you're not in the habit right now of like a life of prayer with God, and you thought that if you wanted to begin praying that you needed to, you know, the next morning you need to have a 3-hour prayer time. And none of us would say that's where you should start, right? Take 5 minutes and pray and then build on that. And see how what God does with that. And I like how you said that. Begin at dinner on the Friday night and go through breakfast the next day and just see what God does with that. And then if you expand it, you expand it. And I think you probably will. But it takes some intentionality. And if we think it has to be literally the Saturday, it has to be the last day of the week, and it literally has to be 24 hours all the time without any breaks, like you said, even in a snowstorm, we won't do it. It will be like one of those things. I think that we will, even when we want to kill the sin and the idolatry, the desire and the intention is not strong enough because we feel like that's just not, I can't do it. It's like, I can't run the marathon right now.
Well, then it becomes about your ability to do it well.
Yes.
Versus like who you're spending your time with. Mm-hmm. Like, I think that's like a huge distinctive for me. Cause even like Jay was talking about before, the like, whenever we're trying to get something out of it, we automatically, like, it won't be fruitful. I went for a walk by the trails by the Peshtigo River the other day. I think it was on Saturday, and it wasn't a long walk. I think I only had like 30 minutes, but as I was walking, I was thinking about how ironic it is that we miss a lot of the moments that we're in because we're trying so hard to capture that moment instead of just enjoying it, because we're like, oh, I have to be able to reflect on this later. Like, I have to be able to remember this. And I think remembrance is super important throughout scripture and just in our lives as in general. But I do think we end up missing so much of the moments that God calls us to be in simply because we're looking for something else. We're looking for it to fulfill us in some other way. We're looking to feel some sort of way rather than really just sitting and reflecting and saying like how incredible it is that God would be with us in these spaces.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think we miss that reminder a lot because even this Lent season, like the readings and stuff that I'm doing, I was finding myself just like waking up at like, I've told myself that I'm going to give like the first 2 hours of my mornings. And so I'm getting up at 5:30 and I'm just like immediately like, let me read this book. Let me read this passage. And then I just sit there. But this morning, like, I was reminded so much of like Tiffany, like the reason why you wanted to do this is because you wanted to slow down, because you wanted to just like sit and like be in the presence of God and recognize that he is with you, and that there are going to be a lot of interruptions and there are going to be a lot of distractions throughout the day, but that God is so present in all of the small moments as well as the big moments. And I forget that all the time because I just reminded myself of that this morning, and I bet you any money I'm going to forget it tomorrow. But I think the Sabbath, especially as like a regular rhythm, especially as a weekly rhythm, is going to give us that weekly reminder of saying like, no, like Walter Brueggemann, the guy who you referenced in the, that says the people who live out the Sabbath do all 7 days differently. His book is called Sabbath as a Resistance, because it means that we have to actively resist the culture around us. We have to actively be a part of like saying like, no, I'm going to trust that God has this in his hands and has better control over it than I ever will, within our relationships, within our work, within our home lives, within our families. Like, God actually knows what he's doing better with those things mm-hmm. than we do. And he calls us to enjoy the things that he's given us.
When you think about how the church has, let me say it this way. Many people have grieved, especially during the political seasons, of how the American church has lost influence in the culture, and how they've lamented of how we've kind of lost our witness, or we don't have like ways that we could be influencing. And we typically think of big political issues. And I think of our avoidance of Sabbath has done more to damage our culture than anything. You know, or you could argue that, because there was a time when people talk about the good old days, and there's so many times when people talk about the good old days, I'm like, it wasn't so great. Well, one thing that was going on was that nobody did anything on Sundays. And I'm not saying like Sunday's supposed to be the day, but there's something about culturally that, you know, the post office now delivers on Sundays. And we could have never imagined that. Nobody, people don't even get Thanksgiving off. If you work at Walmart, then you're going to be working on Thanksgiving. Like, our insistence of constantly working and our insistence of, like, pushing into the other ditch of, like, well, it doesn't matter, you know, like, just kind of do whatever you want to do. There's something, when I was thinking about, well, why is it that in the New Testament they don't say it's about a specific day? Because it is easier when we all practice it together. And I think part of the reason is because in the Old Testament, Israel was a nation. And so that makes sense. Like, if we're all together, and that, you know, the Amish community kind of functions this way too, where if everybody that you live with and near and work with and do everything, if they're all like trying to obey the same thing, well, then it makes a lot of sense. Like, practically speaking, well, let's just all do that together and we can encourage each other in that. And nobody's expecting anything from anybody during that time. And I don't expect you to fix my car during that time or be open for groceries or whatever. But that's not the world we live in. We are strangers in a strange land. We are aliens. And so because of that, we have to function subversively. And so we have to encourage and kind of rest in a way that does make sense. Like, we have freedom and liberty to do that when it makes sense in our lives. But then it is also kind of a subversive act. So I was thinking about that, and I was also thinking about just our insistence of turning everything into work. So you mentioned youth sports, and that's one of the things that gets called out of, like, you know, they have tournaments on Sundays. And on one hand, I'm like, yeah, that stinks. On the other hand, I'm thinking, when did 12-year-olds playing baseball turn into work? Mm-hmm. The Amish practice Sabbath, like, on a Sunday. So they'll do worship, and then they, you know, eat together, and they just basically hang out. You know, if it's nice outside, they're like sleeping under a tree or doing whatever. Well, guess what? They also might do play baseball. Like, kids running around playing baseball is a totally appropriate act. What is it about our culture that has so turned youth sports into work? That's the question I would ask. It's not, should a kid play baseball on whatever you're observing as a Sabbath? It's, why, how did you turn it into work? Like, that, why is that even what an odd question, you know? Like, nobody would say, well, it's my Sabbath, I can't go play catch in the backyard with my son. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know anybody that would say, like, that's, no, by all means, go do that. So why is it, you know?
Yeah, that gets at, I think, I loved how in your sermon you nuanced, even, like, so for most of us, we have to, if we're going to practice Sabbath, we need to reimagine and be very intentional about device usage, right? So, like, phones, screens of any kind. But I like that you didn't say you just shouldn't ever use your phone, because you say, well, what if that's the day you want to call a loved one that you don't normally talk to, and that's part of your Sabbath rest? And I love that that description is a very intentional use of that tool to facilitate something rather than mindless passive numbing, right? That often I think we experience with phones, right? Where we just kind of...
Which is the opposite of restful.
It is. It's the opposite of it. And it's a constant temptation towards, like you said, Black Friday or whatever it is. So I like that if we made laws about it, we would break it so fast. And that's what Jesus experienced, right? Because they not only had the Sabbath commandment, which, by the way, to violate was severe penalty. It wasn't just like, well, your life's going to be not what it could be. It was severe. They had, in addition to that, traditions, right? Jewish traditions attached to Sabbath that outlined very specifically what was allowed and what wasn't. So, for example, baseball might not be allowed like that in our day. But as soon as we start doing that, right, we're playing with law again and self-justification. And think about this, too. I always find this so amazing to think. So for us, we are very accustomed, although it's changing, like you said, but that Saturday and Sunday for many people are days off from their typical work. Not everyone. Like, growing up, my dad didn't have those off. So not everyone has that. But at one point, Sunday was not a day off. It was not. So for them, like in the New Testament time, the Saturday, the last day of the week, was their Sabbath, and a new follower of Jesus would probably have, if they're Jewish background, would observe Sabbath, and then the next day was the Lord's Day. That was Sunday, and the reason that was significant was the resurrection. That was the day he rose from the dead. So that's why we gather. So when we gather on Sunday, I think our heart is, we are celebrating Jesus to be with him, and it's a resurrection celebration. It's not the Sabbath gathering that they would have experienced, because I think, again, getting back to your Hebrews, over and over again, we're seeing in Hebrews, there's something better than. And always it's Jesus is better than. Jesus is better. And I think that's the example of how they applied that to their context. I can't imagine what it was like to sort through that.
Oh, for sure.
And it's amazing to me that the gospel, that God took the gospel and advanced it so much so that an entire part of the world, at least, is now used to having that as somewhat of a day off, where you have some more discretion with that time. Now, it's changing, like you said, but it's just amazing that that resurrection and then Christians following it. I'm just thinking about what you said about influencing the world. They followers of Jesus had influenced the world, so that became a totally different day than it was. And none of us would say, and that's why we need to practice it now so we can change the world again. No, that's not why you do it. But it does impact things. It impacts rhythms of life and ways of being.
Yeah, we're supposed to be influencing subversively. And when we abandon that, the you know, when you talk about small things become big things, well, small acts of obedience bear fruit down the road. But small acts of disobedience also bear bad fruit down the road. And you're right that the Christians who would have been reading this, when they hear Sabbath, they're thinking Friday night to Saturday night. Sunday, yeah, Sunday was the first day, or Sunday was their Monday. And so they worshiped, like, and it was on the Lord's Day, but they also gathered every day. Mm-hmm. And that, which is why it's so interesting that we make such a big deal about so many things that we don't really know what they were doing. But one thing we know is they were still observing Sabbath, you know, one way or another. And that's what I think ultimately what I wanted to drive at, just to get people to think, was, and I didn't, I stopped short of verses 12 and 13 that we'll cover, but like this idea of being obedient, like God's word is living and active, you know, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Like that's what we're going to be covering. We often take that out as its own thing, and we are doing it this time too, because it's just so rich. Like I didn't feel like I could just tag it on, but it's connected to this of saying like, well, obey God's word, which is what we have no problem in the evangelical church saying that, and saying that's the problem with the world and the problem with other churches is they don't take seriously God's word. And so then I'm like, well, then let's take it seriously. Not just the areas that feel like they should be taken seriously or that make sense to us or that are easier for us or fit with our preconceived notions of what's right and wrong and what other people should be doing. But like maybe even more so in the areas that kind of push against us. And mm-hmm. So I would just say what we see in scripture is that the Sabbath remains and that it's not laid out specifically how we are supposed to do it. But if you understand kind of what it is, we can think, okay, well then what, how am I obeying it? I guess the big thing I would encourage any Christian, anybody that's listening to this who wants to follow Jesus, I don't know, I can't give you like bullet points on, well, this is what it should look like. I try to give principles of like, it is a time to slow down. It's a time to abstain from your work. It's a reminder, you know, it can confront if, am I overpacking my schedule? Do I think I'm really important? Do I realize the world moves without me? All of those things. But my big encouragement would be, it means something. So whatever you do, don't look at the Sabbath and say, oh, well, that was Old Testament. Oh, that's not, you know, a lot of people put it in the category of Levitical sacrifices, and it's not. So then what do you do with it? Like at least explore that and say, okay, well, Sabbath means something. And don't just look at scripture and say, okay, well, this is what I want it to be. What I want it to be is I want to figure out how it's okay for me to continue to live my life how I've always lived it and how it makes sense to me. And so I'm going to find the passages that will make me feel that. So if I'm prone to say, I don't really want to practice the Sabbath, well, then I'll quote Colossians and Romans and say, well, see, it didn't matter. Well, that's not Paul's point. Paul's point is not that it doesn't matter. His point is that it's not about, there's not a law that will take care of what's going on in the heart. Jesus never says we don't observe the Sabbath. He's just saying that it was made for man, not the other way around. So yeah, obviously if someone needs to be healed, we're going to heal them because that's silly. You know, if we're hungry, we're going to pluck grain because like we're allowed, right, we're going to eat something. And so if you have a blizzard, like clear out your driveway so you can go out. If you don't, you know, if you don't have food, go buy some groceries. It's not a big deal. But if you cook constantly, like maybe just have cold sandwiches or cereal. It's not like just little acts like that to say, well, okay, what is it going to look like? So sorry, I went around and around in that, and but it should look like something. So figure out like what should it look like, and ask the Lord what it should look like, and know that He didn't give it to us saying, "You better obey this, and you're not doing it right. You're not doing it good enough." If somebody has never read the Bible, or never had a consistent habit, and they got up this morning and said, "You know what? I'm just going to get up and I'm just going to start reading," and if they said to any of us, "Why? Well, I did it. I got up and I read and I sat there and I wanted to read like three chapters. But I only got through like half a chapter, and then I started like thinking about this thing, and then I was like, my mind started wandering." We would all say, "That's a win. Like you did it. You got up and you met God in there around His Word. And now tomorrow, do it again. Mm-hmm. Do it again." So if you try to do the Sabbath and you're saying like, "I'm going to do 24 hours," and then it kind of derails because maybe you've got kids and they all of a sudden are like, "Well, I want to do this," and like, and whatever. I mean, not that that would ever happen in my house, but. That's sarcasm. And it derails and it doesn't look like, don't let the enemy then say to you, "See, you didn't do it. You didn't do it good enough. So you're like, why even bother trying?" Mm-hmm. Like if you did it for 3 hours, then next week, try doing it for four and see what happens. But it's got to mean something.
One of the things that just keeps coming up when you're saying all that fun stuff is just like how incredible it is that we would get to have a God who would command rest, like He would promise rest for us. Like that's just totally unmatched between any like of any of the beliefs that like the world holds, like religions all around the world. Like there really isn't one that matches when it comes to like God calling His people from the beginning, like before the fall, before like a lot of these laws were instituted, the Sabbath was a thing because God rested. Even though He didn't need to, He rested in order to show us what that looks like and how important that is. To be able to rest and to be able to acknowledge in that space of rest, like there are so many good things that He's given us. Because that's what he rested and He saw that everything He created was good. Mm-hmm. And that was it. And then He commands us to do that. He invites us to do that. He invites us to say like, "No, you can rest. Like this is one of the things that I've created you for."
That's what every command is, right? I mean, every command that God gives us is a practice, practicing the identity that He's already secured for us. We hear command and we think like it's something I don't want to do, something I'm forced to do. When His commands are things like, be joyful. Like, it's not fake joyful. He's like, I want you to practice joyfulness because you are being made into a person full of joy. I've already made that. I've already secured that for you, and now you're learning to walk in that. He commands us to be generous because He is making us into people who are generous. He's just telling us this is how you practice it. No different than what we do with kids. When kids are in worship with us, they don't really know, like little kids, they don't know what they're doing. When you see like an 18-month-old or a 2-year-old like raise their hand in worship, they don't know what they're doing. But we don't say like, we don't smack their hand and be like, "You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what that means. Stop doing that." Like, no, or when they pray, they don't know what they're doing, but they're practicing who we are. What you're saying as a parent, when you have your 2-year-old bow their head or pray, is you're saying to them, like, this is who you're becoming. You are a part of a family and people who believe in God. Like, we belong to God. We are God's people. And so we practice that. You're practicing this with us. And one day you will do this more fully and you will understand it better. And that's the way every command is in Scripture. There's no command that we get. So when Jesus says give, and we're called to give and commanded to give, it's a practice that we don't fully get. One day we will understand it better, but we're being formed into this kind of person. And so I think that would clear up so much about Sabbath of, yeah, what a beautiful thing. But God basically saying, yeah, If you're my people, we rest. And when we work joyfully and with purpose and meaning. And that's what eternity is going to be, this rhythm. Like, we'll have work. we'll just do it. It just won't be perverted, right? It won't be about our identity. It won't be nearly as unfruitful as work on this earth is.
It'll be like the hobbits. If you read the beginning of Fellowship of the Ring, it's a whole description of the way that a hobbit lives. Mm. And like one of the quotes. Yeah. So first of all, lots of eating, which is great. But one of the things is that Tolkien notes is that every hobbit takes joy in like things that grow. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, I was beginning to watch it last night, but then fell asleep. And I love those.
That's good. Movies. Joy is, a word that I think needs to become more and more synonymous with what Sabbath is. I think a lot of times people think of like strict and confining and religious, and none of those words for most people are like, they're not good news. Joy is, feasting is, celebrating is. And I think that's the part of how I think this is like, even the Old Testament Sabbath command was anticipating, the rest that we will enter one day with him. And part of what I think it does too, the other phrase that just keeps running through my mind is it's an opportunity for us to now practice that we have nothing to prove. And I think that often we just feel, and by the way, that can actually apply to our practice of Sabbath. So you can start to feel like you have something to prove about the way you practice Sabbath. So just warning against that. That's not the intention of this podcast at all, but that can happen. And I do think that when we enter that rest one day, the final rest with him, again, that's not just sleeping, right? It's active and joyful and full of life, but we will really feel like we have nothing to prove. And I think because we'll be like, Jay, what you were just talking about, like that identity that is ours, we'll just be experiencing it as we do in glimpses right now, right? And who we are is fully redeemed. And anyways, I do think, for myself at least, Sabbath is a day, a time, a set aside thing where I have nothing to prove. And whenever I shift from that, I know that I'm probably not practicing it the way I ought to be.
Well, that's how it affects every other day, because when you rest when you are reminded every week, just imagine that. For most of us have this feeling of, if I don't do it, then it's not going to happen. And it's some version of the world is going to stop functioning if I don't do this,
yeah.
Whether it's at home or at our job. Well, if you practice that every week, you have, imagine you had a 24-hour period every week where you are faced with that reality. Well, think of how that would impact your other 6 days of work and how much freer you would feel and how much less stress you would feel, because you're practicing that idea of, okay, God's sufficient work is, he has done it, and the world goes on. Like that shift gets covered. Somebody else, like something happens. We want to function out of that rather than the high stress. And then the commands and the enemy wanting to shame us when we don't do it right. Like those are the opposites, right? So if we practice Sabbath in faith, then it will affect us positively as we work. But if we don't, it's going to negatively impact our rest. Even our rest won't be restful, right? And just being reminded that God giving us these commands, it is not a burden. It's a gift to be opened. And I've used this picture before, and I think about it whenever I see something in a command in Scripture, and I think, oh, that's really hard. I remind myself, well, these are all practices of what is like a better life anyway. Like it's a gift that God is giving us. And so it would be like one of my kids on Christmas morning opening a present and then feeling like, well, I didn't open the present right. Oh, I probably shouldn't open any other presents. Like and thinking that I'm mad at them because they didn't open the present right. It's so silly and so ridiculous that I would then not open another, that my kid would not open another present. And I just think it's really critical that we see those things. And whenever we feel like there's a command that presses against us, it's not because the command is burdensome. It's because of my own sin, my own unbelief. And God is patient with that, but just confront it. And then ask, what does it look like to follow him in this? Well, I think we nailed it. Nothing more could possibly be said about the Sabbath.
We've now solved it. Comprehensive covered.
But if you feel, if you, you know, are under the false impression that there's any stone left unturned there, we would encourage you to connect with each other, talk about Sabbath. How often do we talk with each other about Sabbath and what that looks like? I would encourage you to do that, you know, this week with your friends who are followers of Jesus. Ask them if they've considered the Sabbath. Ask them what that looks like for them and see what they say. And hopefully, like, we can sharpen each other and encourage each other to trust God in his promises and to receive what he has for us. So as always, if you need help connecting with others or you have questions or thoughts on anything that we've said here, please let us know. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or talk to us on a Sunday. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and hope it's been helpful to you. Until next time, grace and peace.